that weighs heavily upon you if you allow it to. Maybe it's a health concern. We've heard some of those this morning. Maybe it's a family matter, and there's strife, and there's hurt. Maybe it's a very personal thing, something very few people know about. It's a doubt, it's a fear, an anxiety, a failure. In all these areas of our lives, whatever the weight is we bear, have you asked, do you wish that God would just touch you and make you whole? That God would just come and heal that individual and fix that problem and remove that doubt, that anxiety, that fear. We can all relate to that situation, can't we? And it's exactly that kind of situation that we're going to look at in today's text. Before we do that, let's bring those burdens that we have to our Heavenly Father in prayer. God, we thank you that you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You comfort us in all of our affliction so that we can comfort others with the comfort we've received from you. And we thank you and we praise you for stories of lives healed, of people transformed, of souls saved. And we weep with those who are and feel keenly the sense that there are still lives broken, still relationships torn, still souls in need of saving. And God, we want to bring these burdens to you this morning. We want to thank you that you're the God who has sent your Son to make all things right. I ask that you give us hearts to believe and to trust in him this morning. And we thank you for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. We give you the praise. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. We cannot hear Mark's gospel without being impressed by the power of Jesus' ministry. As we've seen, this is a man who taught with authority, with power. As we looked at a few weeks ago, he powerfully demonstrated the reign of God by casting out demons, by storming the strong man's house and binding the strong man. And certainly we see Jesus' unique power demonstrated in the fact that flocks and crowds of people continually are coming to him. They recognize there's something about this individual who possesses such rare authority, such rare power. And one aspect of Jesus' ministry, specifically as we see his power, that we haven't looked at up to this point in detail, is his ministry of healing. This is an aspect of his ministry we can all relate to at one level or another. We have maybe a harder time relating to his ministry of casting out demons. We don't see this before our eyes, at least we don't recognize it on a daily basis, but we do see people who are sick, people who are ill, people who are dying. And we can relate to that in our own lives. Now, this isn't a new theme. It's not a new theme in Mark's gospel up to this point. We have not taken time to look at it, but from the very beginning, from chapter 1, after Jesus' first miracle of casting an unclean spirit out of a man, we see him healing Simon's mother-in-law, who is lying sick with a fever. It's Mark 1, verse 29 and 30. Later on, we see in verse 33, that the whole city had gathered at the door where Jesus was, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases. This is something Jesus was doing again and again. At the end of chapter 1, he heals a man of leprosy. At the beginning of chapter 2, he heals a paralytic lying on a bed. In chapter 3, he heals a man with a withered hand. In chapter 3, verse 10, we read, he had healed many with the result that all those who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him. People see the power of God in this individual, and they're coming to him that God would touch their lives and heal them too. So people know Jesus has the power to heal. This has been one of the hallmarks of his ministry up to this point, in addition to preaching and casting out the demons. And we should just note at this point that this healing ministry, like his ministry of casting out demons, was showing people in visible form what he was proclaiming. He was proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm coming. God is reigning in a powerful way. God is coming. The kingdom of God is near to you. And I'm the one God has sent. And you want to see what that looks like? Well, it looks like casting out demons. It looks like healing people. It looks like lives transformed by the touch of God. And in Jesus, in the story we're going to look at today in Mark chapter 5, we see the powerful ministry of Jesus taken perhaps to greater levels than we've seen it up to this point in the gospel. We're going to pick up the story in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And again, we see Jesus surrounded by a crowd of people. Mark 5, 21. And he went, when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him. And so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. So the first experience here of sickness we see in Mark chapter 5 is of a father in concern for his sick daughter. Now I expect there are few experiences of sickness which arouse such emotion as the emotion a parent feels over the sickness of his or her own child. My mother tells a story of when my oldest brother, Joshua, who's actually here visiting a few weeks back, was just a boy, and they were at a church gathering, and they're having a campfire outside, and Josh was having fun. He was pretending to play a guitar, and he was just a little kid and having a good time, and then for some reason, an inexplicable reason, he just turned in an instant and ran straight into the fire. And he put his hands down and to stop himself from falling, and his hands got severely burned in the fire. And Mom tells a story of driving to the emergency room, and she's sitting in the back seat trying to hold his hands apart, and he's a strong little guy, and it was all she could do to hold his hands apart, and the skin is just in strips from his hands, and he's just in agony, he's screaming out. And she goes into the emergency room, and she comes to the nurse at the desk, and the nurse says, "Please take a seat." Now, if you know what that situation was like, you know that she didn't take a seat. And you know that they saw that boy very quickly when they found out what was going on. When our children are in trouble, we're in earnest. I expect you can relate to that situation on one level or another. Here it's a father. It's a synagogue official named Jairus who is in earnest. Jairus was a leader in the local meeting place, so it's a synagogue where people gathered for worship, for teaching. And his concern in verse 23 is that my little daughter is at the point of death. She is on death's door. And the word he uses here for little daughter, a term could refer to the girl's age. Mark will later tell us that she's 12 years old. We could also take it as a term of endearment, such as my dear girl. Though Mark doesn't record it here, Luke tells us that this was Jairus' only daughter, or only begotten daughter. The idea being she was unique, she was one of a kind. This is his dear girl. And Jairus is desperate for his daughter's sake. And isn't it true that God often speaks to us in our desperation, often uses our points of greatest need, our senses of our greatest burdens, he uses those things to draw us close to him, to bring us to a place of trusting in him. And we're going to see that trust in Jairus. We see something of this faith. Look what he says. He says, "Come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." This little girl is on death's door, but Jairus has a confidence, a belief, that if Jesus would but touch her, she would be well, she would live. And this is the kind of faith this text will call us to in one way. This kind of certainty in the power of Jesus. We'll see this more clearly as we go. Jesus agrees. He goes with this man through packed crowds, once again, pressing in on him. And it's at this point in the story that Mark interrupts the story for a moment to tell us something else that happens while Jesus is on the way to Jairus' house. Verse 24. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. Verse 25. And a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." So we've seen one individual in need, it's Jairus, in desperation for his daughter. We see another individual here, a woman. Literally, a woman who was in a flow of blood for 12 years. This is some form of menstrual bleeding for 12 years. And as Mark goes on to describe, nothing this woman has done has helped to alleviate her suffering. Many physicians have seen her. She spent all that she has on seeking a cure. None of this has helped her at all. On the contrary, she's only grown worse. Can you relate to this situation at all? Situation of chronic illness, whether in your experience or in the experience of someone you love. Now, I need to say at this point, we are very blessed in this country we live in to have the medical care we do. The kinds of treatments available to us are the envy of many in the world, and so we have much reason to be thankful. But even here in Canada, we know what it is to endure chronic suffering. We know of situations, perhaps our own experience, where people go to doctors again and again and there's no diagnosis, or perhaps no clear diagnosis, perhaps a wrong diagnosis. Try this, try that, and the illness drags on, and nothing helps. Despite all of our medical advances, sometimes we still suffer and there seems to be no help for it. And those of you who experience that know the frustration of that, the burden you consistently bear. So imagine this woman now, burdened for 12 years with a constant worsening condition of bleeding in her body. And nothing has helped. All that she and others have attempted has not helped. Add to that the fact that this woman, because of her illness, this woman would have been regarded as ritually unclean in that culture. She couldn't touch people without making them unclean. They couldn't touch her without becoming unclean. So not only was she physically unwell, but she had become something of a social and religious outcast also. Understand the pain, the isolation this woman has experienced. And now she hears about Jesus. And notice her response is much like that of Jairus. Just as Jairus believed that if Jesus would just touch his daughter, she would be made well, so this woman believes, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. There's a faith there. There's a confidence in the power of Jesus to heal. This woman doesn't understand everything, and everything about who Jesus is, perhaps, and what he all came to do, but she knows that Jesus is mighty to help her. And so she reaches out, this woman who is unclean, and she touches Jesus' cloak. Verse 29, immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Mark writes, the pain of 12 years, uncured by physicians, is cured at the touch of Jesus' garments, the touch of his cloak. And this touch affects the woman immediately, but it also affects Jesus immediately. Verse 30, immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" This is a strange question, Jesus. Everyone is touching you. Verse 32, and he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. This woman has been healed, and she's stunned, she's amazed, she's in awe of what has just happened. Not only that, but this woman had hoped this could be a quiet thing. She's just going to come up in the crowd quietly and touch Jesus' garment. She'd hoped to keep this out of sight, just touch his cloak and move on. And so perhaps some of her fear here is due to the fact that now what she had wanted to be a private thing is now coming out into the open. And she doesn't know how Jesus is going to respond. Will he be upset? After all, he's this holy rabbi. Will he take kindly to being approached by an unclean woman like her? She's afraid. Nevertheless, she comes forward and she falls at Jesus' feet as Jairus had done, and she tells him the whole truth. And not only is she telling Jesus, but of course the whole crowd around are hearing the story or something of it. Verse 34, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." There's not a word of censure, not a word of blame from Jesus. He does not scold this woman. On the contrary, he blesses her. Daughter, he calls this once rejected woman. And here Jesus points to the heart of the issue concerning this woman's healing, which will likewise stand at the heart of the issue concerning the healing of Jairus' daughter, which stands at the heart of the issue for you and for me. Daughter, your faith has made you well. That, Jesus says, is the clincher here. That is what matters for you. That is what has made the difference in your experience. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Jesus heals and blesses this woman on account of her faith in him. And isn't it true that this is what Jesus has been calling people to? He's been calling people to trust in him, to repent, to believe in the good news, to believe he is the anointed one of God with the power to restore broken lives, with the power to heal, to repent from whatever else they've been trusting in, and to trust in him. Now again, we don't know how much this woman understood, probably very little, but she at one level does have faith in Jesus. We need to complete the story. Mark goes on. The woman has been healed. Verse 35, we go back to the story of Jairus. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" The story began with Jairus' plea for Jesus to come and heal his dying little girl. And Jesus has been waylaid by the need of a sick woman. And now the news comes that it's too late. These messengers from Jairus' house know there comes a point of no return. It's the point of death. So now they say there's no more need to trouble the teacher, to trouble Jesus. Verse 36, but Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Again, what's Jesus pointing at? What's he calling at from these people? He's calling them out to trust in him. Do not be afraid, only believe. Verse 37, and he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." So Jesus takes here his closest followers, Peter, James, and John, who will also be witnesses to some of the other miraculous things, amazing things going on in the Son of God, in Jesus. And they come with him, and the funeral dirge has begun. There's loud weeping and wailing, as was the custom. And Jesus enters this broken scene, and he has the nerve to say that they're all mistaken. They shouldn't be carrying on like that, because the child isn't dead, she's only asleep. Now some have read this and wondered, well, maybe they really were all mistaken. Maybe the child had really just fallen into a coma, and Jesus was really just going to rouse her and wake her up. And yet what's even clearer in the other gospel accounts of this story, Matthew and Luke, is that she was in fact dead. So what's Jesus saying? As far as we can tell, what Jesus is saying here, he seems to be speaking figuratively. He's distinguishing between ultimate permanent death and the kind of death which is actually just a temporary thing. And so he's saying, she's not dead. You're all mourning because this girl's life is over, because she's died, you're thinking. But that's not so. She's just sleeping. Her death isn't final. And he can say that because he, the Lord of life, is about to wake her up. The child has not died, but is asleep. Verse 40, they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. Immediately, Jesus brings Jairus' little daughter back from the dead. Remember what Jairus had asked. He'd said, "Come, lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." There was a faith there, that the touch of Jesus was powerful to save. And Jesus calls Jairus back to faith later. When the word comes that his daughter has died, he calls him back to trust in him. Do not be afraid, only believe. And now we see Jesus going and taking that child's hand, he touches her. And by the sheer power of his word, he commands her to arise. "Talitha cum," little child, get up. And immediately the little girl's lifeless body obeys him. There's no period of convalescence, no gradual resuscitation, no step-by-step restoration. She gets up right away and starts walking around. She's healed completely, immediately by the word of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that good? And so we have two accounts here. We have the woman who is healed from a chronic illness of 12 years. And we have Jairus' daughter, only 12 years old, brought back from the dead. So what is the story? What do both of these stories, the healing of the woman, the raising of Jairus' daughter, what do these stories teach us and call us to? How do these incidents apply to our lives? Do they apply to our lives? We've already said we can relate to these circumstances. We can relate to this kind of suffering. We can relate to this kind of desire that if I could just touch Jesus, if he would just touch me, this situation would be healed. This individual would be made well. All would be right again. And as we try to apply this to our lives, we have to be careful of two dangers this morning. We could miss the point in two ways this morning. On the one hand, we could chalk these stories up to something of what we call a health and wealth gospel. That what God wants for us here and now is to be healthy and wealthy. And if we're trusting in him enough, if our faith is strong enough, then he will heal us, then he must heal us. Like he healed this woman, like he healed this girl. And any reading of the whole of Scripture just demolishes that idea, just shows that it is a lie. That while God can heal, he is not bound to do so. On the contrary, we see him calling his followers, such as we see in 1 Peter 4, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose." God says, in this world you will have trouble, there will be suffering. And we can look at the whole course of Christian history and see the church in her history and see that some of the most faithful people in the history of the church were people who suffered greatly. And we dare not look back and say, well, just they weren't trusting God enough. So we're not going to turn this into a health and wealth text. God can heal, but he is not obligated to do so. On the other hand, we have to avoid the opposite danger, and we want to apply this to our lives. We have to avoid the danger of saying that God doesn't really care that much about our physical bodies. That what really matters to God is our souls, our spirits, and our physical bodies. Well, that doesn't really matter that much. That's not a biblical teaching. That's a teaching called Gnosticism. It says that the spirit's what matters and the body's not what matters. And again, we look at Scripture, that we see that our bodies do matter to God. Paul calls our body a temple of the Holy Spirit. We must glorify God in it. When Paul talks about the resurrection, he doesn't speak as though we'll one day be spirits hovering around in heaven. He says, no, you're going to be given bodies, glorified bodies. Our bodies do matter to God, and he calls us to care for them, to care for the bodies of others, to have compassion and work for one another's healing, just as Christ did for this woman and for this girl. So how do we apply these stories to our lives? How do we avoid the teaching of health and wealth right now, while at the same time avoiding the idea that our bodies don't matter? Because in fact, we do need to care for them. And the truth is much richer than anything we can come up with. God's way always is. As we seek to apply these stories to our lives, we need to come back to the reason why Jesus performed these miracles of healing in the first place. Certainly, he was concerned for individuals here. We see the compassionate heart of God here, reaching out to a desperate father, reaching out to an outcast woman, and we should seek to imitate that example. But more than just his concern for the individual, remember, Jesus is giving people a picture of what the kingdom of God is like. Jesus came proclaiming that the kingdom of God was at hand, and when God comes to rule and to reign, that looks like healing, that looks like lives restored, that looks like resurrection from the dead. And so when Jesus comes performing these miracles of healing and casting out demons and preaching, he's calling people to recognize, oh, this must be the Messiah. This must be the King God promised would come. And so I'd better repent. I'd better turn from everything and anything else I've been trusting in, and I'd better believe the good news. I better trust in Jesus, the King. Which is what the characters in this story do. In their own limited way, they trust in Jesus. And that's the call being given to us today. These stories call us to repent, to turn from all of our other hopes and confidences, and to place our hope completely in Jesus as the one whom God has sent, in Jesus as God's promised King. We trust in Him, what He has done, and what He will do. Because here's the thing, in our lives, in our experiences right now, we don't see this, do we, in our lives every day? We still have people who are struggling. We still have suffering in our bodies. We still see pain and brokenness. We still see war and despair. We still see death. We don't see the kingdom of God here in its fullness, right here and right now. But it's in the midst of this brokenness that God is calling us to faith. Where faith is something believing what we do not see. We don't see this right now before our very eyes. We get tastes of it in an aunt who's been miraculously cured, in a woman who's 12 years sick and is instantly healed, in a girl who has risen from the dead. We get hints of it, yes. We get tastes of what the kingdom of God looks like, but we haven't seen it in its fullness. And in the midst of that, God is calling us to believe that Jesus is indeed the King who came once to die, to suffer, so that we could be healed, and who is coming again to make all things right, to bring His kingdom in its fullness, to bring in the day when He will wipe away every tear from His people's eyes. And there will no longer be death, there will no longer be mourning or crying or pain. God does not promise complete deliverance from all of this in the here and now, but God says, you see what my kingdom looks like? It's coming. Do you trust in me? Do you trust in Jesus as the King? Are you willing to commit your lives into my hands and see and believe in what I am ultimately doing, what I have done, what I have died for, what I've made possible, and what I'm going to do one day when I come again? See, in this passage, this woman who had a hemorrhage, she would grow ill again, and she would die. Jairus' daughter would one day fall asleep again. One author shares a story of an English preacher by the name of G. Campbell Morgan. And this individual, he had a firstborn daughter who lay at death's door. And many years after this experience, Morgan shared this in reflecting on this passage of Jairus' daughter. This is what he said. He said, I can hardly speak of this matter without becoming personal and reminiscent. Remembering a time 40 years ago when my own first lassie lay at the point of death, dying. I called for him then, and he came, and surely said to our troubled hearts, fear not, believe only. That's what God is calling to us, fear not, believe only. He did not say she shall be made whole. She was not made whole on the earthly plane. She passed away into the life beyond. But he did say to her, Talitha kumi, i.e., little lamb, arise. But in her case, that did not mean stay on the earth level. He says he took her to be with himself. She has been with him for all these years as we measure time here, and I have missed her every day. But his word, believe only, has been the strength of all the passing years. That's faith. That's faith to believe in who Jesus is, even when I don't see it in front of my eyes right now. And if we chalk all these stories up to the idea that if we just trust God enough, He'll fix all of our problems right now, we're missing the point. And if we do the opposite and say, well, God doesn't care about our bodies, no point in trusting, that's missing the point. God is calling us to faith. He's calling us to believe in Him strongly, fervently, with all of our hearts. To believe that Jesus is the King who is bringing in His kingdom. And that this is what His kingdom looks like. And if we do that, we are filled with a hope that this world cannot give us, though things are not as they should be now. Then we cannot be at peace, even when our bodies wear out and illness strikes. Then we do not have to be afraid anymore, though this earth will pass away, because we know who our trust is in, we know who the King is, and we know that He has promised to bring His kingdom in its fullness. Amen? When we can trust this, when we can believe this, when we say it, respond to the call, do not fear, believe only, then we know that we've been touched by the hand of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your promise. Thank you for your word. Thank you that Jesus is the King. And you are stronger than anything this world can do. And our hope, our trust is in you, O God. Would you make us more and more people who say, come, Lord Jesus, people who desire your reign, people who desire that you would come again. God, we look forward to that day. And now, God, as we wait, God, help us to be faithful. Help use us in people's lives to give them a taste of what your kingdom is like as we seek to help people and build them up and to heal and to encourage and to bless. And God, sustain us in times when we don't see that in our own lives. We don't see the proof of it in our lives. Help us to trust, to believe in what we do not see, to trust in you, in who you are, in what you've done to make us whole. And we thank you and we praise you and we look forward to standing in your presence complete and whole. And we give you the praise for what you will do. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.